I want to encourage you about this new series that is coming up. You see it right here, Lost and Found. You have in your bulletin today one of these. Everybody have a look at that real quick. This is an opportunity for you. It's an opportunity for you to invite someone to this worship service. You know, it's interesting. I told you last week, with everything that we have going on in the world, it is amazing to me. We have never lived in a greater day for evangelism today. People are hungry. They are hungry for hope. They are hungry to be able to see something that is greater than, that is beyond this puny world that is getting so very old in some ways. And so they want to know what else is out there. This is your opportunity to be able to invite them. We've got four parts to this series starting next week. We're going to be zeroing in on Luke 15, and we're going to look next week at the lost sheep. Now, it's no fun to be lost. I told you last week I got lost one time in the Smithsonian Institute in Washington, D.C., and that was a very scary experience when you're a little kid, to be able to be lost and to not be able to know where the rest of your group is. But think about being lost spiritually. Some of you remember very well what that feels like. Some of you, it's been a while, and so you don't. But whether you do or you don't, this is an opportunity for you to share Jesus with someone that you love, someone that you care about. Now, if I'm going to advance to the next slide, I've got to have that little clicker that I left in my chair. So hold on just a minute. All right, very good. But right now, we are continuing in this series. It's called Messy Church. And this is a series taking us through the book of 1 Corinthians. We're just taking a pause on that when we get to next week for about 4 weeks to be able to look at something a little bit different. And what we've been looking at this church that seems like when you look at it, it's a mess. But God wants to take that mess and do something amazing with it. There is a promise in the Bible. It is a promise that none of you like, but it is my job to remind you of it until you fire me or retire me or I go on to glory. Okay? Aren't I lucky? Here it is. Pain and suffering will always be a part of your life. That is the promise. I told you you didn't like it. That's not one of those promises that you stick up on the fridge with a little picture. It's not one of those promises that you embroider on a pillow and put it on your couch or repeat it to yourself every night before you go to sleep. But it is still true. As long as you are breathing in this body and living on this earth, you will, to some degree, be experiencing pain, problems, difficulties, affliction, strife, trouble, that sort of thing. Jesus knows that more than anybody. And Jesus loves you more than anything. And he reinforced that in John 16 when he said, "In this world, you will have tribulation." That's not just for first century disciples. That's for 21st century disciples too. You will have tribulation. Not might have, not could have, not it's, you know, it's always possible that might happen. No, tribulation, you'll have it. Tribulation is just various forms of pain and suffering. Now, in Scripture, there are three different kinds of suffering that are outlined for us. They're easy to remember. They each start with the letter C. Three different types of suffering. First of all is common suffering. There are certain kinds and certain amounts of pain and suffering everybody encounters and everybody endures. You don't suffer because you're special. It's common. It just happens. When Adam and Eve sinned, they introduced the sin virus into the world. And if you think corona is damaging and debilitating, the sin virus has been awful. It threw everything out of sync. And because the world is out of sync, people within the world are going to suffer. The promise of God is that one day God is going to hit the reset button on this world. And when he does, that suffering will not take place anymore. Put it all back into sync. But until then, there's going to be plenty of common suffering for everybody. But secondly, there's also consequential suffering. Some of our suffering is a consequence either of us sinning or of somebody else sinning against us. If you choose to sin, I told you a few weeks ago, you choose to suffer. Sin never produces the satisfaction that the devil promises it will, but it always produces suffering just like God promises it will. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. That doesn't mean every time you sin, some other person is going to discover it. No, it's actually worse than that. It means you will never sin and get away with it. You'll never sin and not be hurt by it. You'll never sin and not have consequences. Never. If you're in Jesus Christ, the ultimate penalty, the ultimate payment of death for your sin, Jesus took it on himself when he died on the cross. You won't experience the penalty for your sin in this life or in the next life, but you will experience the consequences of your sin in this life. The consequences are a reminder that God knows, that he sees, that he understands what's best. And when we disobey, when we sin, when we break his law, when we don't go his way, what we're saying is, no, God, you don't know what's best. I know what's best. I'm going to take what's best on me. And we pretend like we're God and he's not. So we overeat and we have health problems. We steal and go to jail. We lie and we lose trust. We're promiscuous and we hurt our family. We reject Christ and we go to hell. Whether it's temporal, whether it's eternal, sin always brings consequences, and those consequences are always, 100% of the time, pain and suffering. But sometimes it is not your sin that hurts you. Sometimes it's somebody else's sin that hurts you. A mugger attacks you. A drunk driver hits you. A coworker lies about you. Your spouse cheats on you. Church folk gossip about you. Their sin affects you in a very real way. Their sin hurts you. So sin done to me or sin done by me always causes suffering in my life. Common suffering, consequential suffering, but there's also Christian suffering. There is suffering simply because you love Jesus and follow Jesus. I want to make sure you understand, when you came to faith in Jesus Christ, part of God's will for your life is that you suffer. His way is the exact opposite of the world's way. Completely. So the clash that comes from that is because you keep running into each other. That's why 2 Timothy 3:12 says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Listen, do not worry if you are being persecuted because of your relationship with Jesus. Worry if you are not being persecuted. If you are the light of the world, you're going to attract a few bugs from time to time. It's going to happen. You might be shunned, you might be ignored, you might be made fun of, you might be mocked, overlooked, criticized, jeered, even killed. But what does Scripture say? It says, our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed. So what Paul says is, it is all worth it. You say, well, thanks for all that, Pastor Tim, but what's that got to do with 1 Corinthians? I'm glad you asked. Through the first three chapters here, the Apostle Paul has been showing you a church that is full of pains, problems, difficulties, hurts, and I'm going to be honest with you, it's not going to get better for a few chapters. They were a suffering church. What kind of suffering were they experiencing out of these? Yeah, the second one. they were experiencing consequential suffering. They were sinning and experiencing the consequences for it. Sins like getting drunk at church potlucks. Sins like, seriously, we'll talk about it. Spiritual gifts being abused. Lawsuits aimed at each other. Sexual immorality that was running rampant. Dividing the church over which leader they liked best. Refusing to forgive one another. And you can go on and on and on in that list. They had chosen to sin, so they had chosen to suffer. But let me ask you, was God giving up on that church? Was he just done with them? Was he writing them off? Was he saying, forget this, they're too much trouble? Not at all. It's actually just the opposite, right? What does he say? God says he wants to use all of that stuff, all of that suffering to teach them and to grow them. And that is really the theme of the last few verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to be in verses 18 through 23. If you don't have a Bible, look in your bulletin. You're going to see a link there for some digital notes. You can follow along if you've got a smartphone or a tablet. Verses 18 through 23, it's a little oasis, it's a little rest stop of encouragement for the Corinthians. It's like he is pounding on this thing of their sin over and over, but then he comes to this moment and he says, God can still be in all of this for your benefit if you will respond obediently to what he wants to do. And the same is true for you today, the same is true for me today. If you are experiencing that consequential suffering, I want you to know that no matter how much pain, no matter how much problems, no matter how much suffering, no matter how much difficulty you have inflicted on others or experienced yourself, that God has a way for you to learn, grow, and even improve as a follower of Jesus if you'll listen and obey. So let's look at it. Verses 18 through 23, 1 Corinthians 3. The Apostle Paul says, no one should deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he can become wise. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God, since it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the reasonings of the wise are meaningless, so that no one should boast in human leaders. For everything is yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, everything is yours, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. What is your greatest pain today? Ladies, do not look at your husband, okay? No. What is your biggest problem? What is your biggest hurt? What is your biggest difficulty? Your biggest burden? Instead of just asking God, God, will you please get rid of this thing? What if he showed you how to learn? How to grow? How to improve? How to be a better Christ follower through it? How? Three different things that you'll see in this text. We can grow through any pain, any kind of difficulty in life, if we will, first of all, apply God's wisdom. Apply God's wisdom. Verse 18 says, let no one deceive himself. It is bad when Satan deceives you, but it is just sad when we deceive ourselves. And the Bible says we have the capacity to do it a lot. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Galatians 6:3 says, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. A lot of our self-deception comes when we are consumed with ourselves. We all have that tendency to kind of rank and rate ourselves above other people. And even above where we actually are, that's because our flesh is full of pride. So when you're listening to the flesh more than you're listening to the Spirit, that flesh takes over in your life. We think we're really more important than we are. We think we're more valuable than we really are. We think we are more deserving than we really are, and we start deceiving ourselves. That was the problem with the Corinthian Christians. They were deceiving themselves. How? You look at the text, it says it. They thought they were wiser than they really were. Verse 18 says, if anybody among you seems wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. Remember in chapter 1, we talked about how they loved philosophy. Now, if you take that word philosophy and parse it out, it means they were passionate and addicted to wisdom. It means somebody who loves wisdom. Unfortunately, they were not in love with God's wisdom. They were in love with man's wisdom. And they were failing to see, as they applied worldly wisdom to their church problems, that it wasn't working. It didn't bring harmony. It brought more division. Paul's saying, I know you think you're a bunch of wise guys. So if you're so wise, I guess you need to become a fool if you're ever going to learn anything. You say, huh? Yeah. It's even worse than it sounds. That word fool that he says right there, you need to become a fool, it's where we get the word moron or moronic. If you're going to be wise in God's eyes, you're going to have to be a fool in the world's eyes by submitting yourself wholeheartedly to the wisdom of God revealed in his word. Now let's just be honest. If it were up to us, what we want to do is we want to be seen as wise in knowing the things of God, but we want the world to stand up and applaud it and think it's amazing too. So we want to appear really smart in the world and still be wise to God. Yeah, everybody wants that, but it can't happen. The world rejects the wisdom of God, and God rejects the wisdom of the world. They are at odds against each other. You cannot have both. You are either going to be wise in this world and foolish about God, or you are going to be wise about the things of God, and you are going to be seemingly foolish to this world. You can either apply the wisdom of God to your life or the wisdom of the world to your life, but you cannot apply both of them. So why is it that the world thinks God's wisdom is so foolish? Because the way of God is contradictory. In many ways, it is antithetical to the way that the world tells you you need to get ahead and you need to do things. God says you want to be wise? Become a fool. You want to be strong? Then be weak. You want to live? Then you need to die. You want to be exalted? Put yourself down. You want to be first? Make yourself last. You want to get more? Give away what you have. You want to be a leader? Instead, be a servant first. The world looks at all of that and says, that's stupid. That's foolishness. There's no way that'll work. We've got a better way. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, remember, the preaching of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. But to those of us who are saved, it's the power of God. If you are going to be wise, you've got to be willing to be a fool in the eyes of the world. If you are ever going to learn and grow through your pain, your problems, your struggles, your suffering, you've got to stop listening to the world's wisdom and you've got to start applying the wisdom of God. Let's stop for a minute and make this as practical as I can. Some of you are dating. Maybe you are even contemplating marriage with somebody who is not a Christian. The world's wisdom says, yeah, you know what? It can work. You'll be a godly influence. If this wasn't meant to be, God wouldn't have let it go this far. You've invested too much time to be able to quit now. Love is going to overcome all of your differences. God's wisdom says God's not going to bless this. You're going in two different directions. You're setting yourself up for pain. God's ways are better than your ways. It's never too late to do what's right, and you got a choice to make. Some of you maybe are struggling with your finances. And you say, if I could just get a little bit more, if I could just have more money, if I could just have more credit, if I could just get this thing or that thing. And God says, stop being greedy. Be content with what you have, and you've got a choice to make. Maybe somebody listening to me is struggling with homosexuality. The world's wisdom says, accept who you are. This is not your problem. If somebody's got a problem with it, it's their problem. It's normal. You can't change. You were born this way. God's wisdom says it's sin. It says you're broken. It's not God's plan for you. Trust God and He'll give you what you need, and you've got a choice to make. Some people might be fighting with other believers in the kingdom of God. The world's wisdom says avoid them. Hold a grudge. It's their problem. It's their fault. Make them come to you. God's wisdom says, if you have a problem, go to them. Humble yourself. Take the first step. Forgive and you'll be forgiven, and you've got a choice to make. Some of you question your salvation and where you'll be forever. The world's wisdom says, trust your heart, live a good life, try to do your best. When you get to heaven, if your good stuff outweighs your bad stuff, you'll be able to get in. Try hard, hope for the best. Compared to other people, you aren't that bad. God, a loving God, would never send anybody to hell. God's wisdom says your heart is wicked, your heart is full of sin, you are on your way to hell. If nothing changes in that respect, you will one day spend eternity forever and ever and ever separated from God in that place of torment that we call hell. Turn from your sin before it is too late. And if you turn from your sin, the Lord Jesus, in His wonderful love and mercy, has promised that He will save you. You have a choice to make. I don't care what the problem, the pain, the difficulty, the suffering is in your life right now. God has a word from you, for you, from His word today. You can see it. And it's going to be different than what the world is telling you. So you need to apply God's wisdom. But second, you need to acknowledge God's sovereignty. Acknowledge God's sovereignty. There's these interesting couple of verses right here, verses 21 and 22, where he says, so no one should boast in men, for all things are yours. Now, it's interesting, when you read that, all things are yours, we're used to reading the Bible and kind of thinking we know what certain parts mean. And so maybe you get to this and you say, for all things are yours, and you say, oh, he's talking to God there. No, he's not. Read the text. It says, all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, comma. Then you look at the next verse and it says, for you belong to Christ and Christ to God. So he's talking to the Corinthian church when he says, all things are yours. In the original, it's really just two words. It says, all yours. Maybe you say, wow, Tim has finally become a prosperity gospel guy. He's going to tell me that God does want me to be rich and God does want me to have everything that I want. Wrong. It's not what I'm saying. That's not what Paul is saying. When Paul says all things are yours, when he says all things belong to you, essentially, he's not saying you own all things in the universe, but he is saying all things in the universe serve you. It's not that you have them, it's that they work for you. All things pertaining to your life, all things pertaining to your health, all things pertaining to your family, all things you've done wrong even, they all belong to you like a slave belongs to a master, because God is sovereign, meaning his complete care over all of his creation for his glory and for the good of believers. Because that happens, then God makes everything serve you. So you aren't being under your circumstances or burdened by them. You are actually on top of your circumstances, learning from them. They are yours to help you learn, to help you grow, to help you improve. What does Paul say? He gives these categories right here, a lot of examples. He says, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, what had the Corinthians been doing? Remember, they'd been fighting about who was the best teacher, about the one they were going to serve and the one they were going to follow, the one they belonged to. Paul says, look, you dummies, you don't belong to us. We belong to you. We serve you. You aren't here for us, we're here for you, so that you can learn and grow and change. Don't boast in men, because they're just men. And then he says, what else is theirs? The world, the whole world, this whole God-created, God-owned, God-ruled, natural, sinful, broken, sometimes painful, beautiful, horrible, hopeful, helpful, awful world is yours. Not just a part of it, everything in it. You don't have to be a victim of the world. You own it. It is not your master, it is your servant. Everything in it, everything that happens in it, God is working for your good. What else is theirs? He says, life. Every beat of your heart, every chemical transaction that goes on in your body, from the smallest replication of the smallest strand of RNA to the largest physical symptom you might experience of a problem in your life. Every single movement you make, every single breath that is yours, every word, every deed, every relationship, every interaction you have as a human being on this planet, all of it is yours. You don't belong to it. It belongs to you. What else was theirs? Look at the text. Next thing it says, or death. You might say, Pastor Tim, you can keep that one. I'd rather that one not be mine. But death is ours. Death serves us because it delivers us from having to live an eternity in a broken, sinful body that doesn't work the way it is supposed to. Y'all, do you remember when Adam and Eve got sent out of the Garden of Eden? One of the greatest theological misinterpretations in the Bible is people say this. They say, Adam and Eve sinned, and because they sinned, God punished them by making them leave the Garden of Eden. God did not punish Adam and Eve by making them leave the Garden of Eden. It was the greatest act of mercy up to that point that God had performed. Do you remember what God said? He said, we need to get them out of there because if they eat from the tree of life, they will live forever. And God says, no, I don't want them to live forever in this horrible, sinful, fallen world, natural state. I want there to be deliverance. I want there to be something better, something new. That's why Paul can say, and echoing what God said in the Old Testament, death, where is your sting? Death, where is your victory? You don't have either one of them anymore, because death is not an enemy. Death is a servant that is sent by God, used by God, to bring us to Him where we can then be perfect. What else was theirs? It says, all things present, the entirety of everything in this present world is yours. Romans 8:28, it sounds a lot like it. We know that God works all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. He doesn't say everything is good. Some things aren't good. Some things are just lousy, as a matter of fact. But God works them together for good. The Corinthians were rummaging through worldly wisdom, worldly philosophy, trying to find something that would help them cope through all of the tough times they were having. And Paul kind of grabs them by the lapel collars and says, it's all bankrupt. You've got God. You've got all that you need. All things are yours. everything, and I mean everything, is absolutely yours and serves you in a way to make you more like Jesus Christ, to change you ever more into his presence, so that you can then react the way he wants you to in a struggling world. You might be like the Corinthians today, and you say, what? How can that be? Paul answers that question because he says, you are Christ's and Christ is God's. So the third thing, we can grow through pain and difficulty if we accept God's authority. You belong to him. Without Christ, you don't have anything. With Christ, you have everything. The idea is a legal transaction. We are legally his, bought and paid for. We are owned by him. That's why later on the Apostle Paul says, you are not your own, you are bought with a price. Jesus did not get off of the throne of heaven, take on human flesh, endure a painful, shameful death, and satisfy the wrath of God so that you and I can walk around like spoiled little brats who pout until we get what we want. He's too good and he loves us far too much for that. You are not in charge. I am not in charge. He is. You don't know all things. I don't know all things. He does. You were not the architect of eternity. He is. He's not passing his deity and his authority on to you, and he's not passing it on to me. But you belong to Christ. You are his body. You are his servants. You are his bride. You are his sibling. You are his fellow heir. All things are yours, and you are his. And then Paul caps it off by saying, and Christ is God's. Christ is co-equal, co-eternal with the Father. Christ is God's Son. Christ is God's Word. Christ is God's image. Christ is God's beloved. Christ is God's radiance. Christ is God's heir. He's all of that. And because all things are yours, and because you are in Christ, and because Christ is in God, you need to stop living beneath all of that stuff, and you need to get up on top of it and say, this is the most amazing thing that has ever been given to me. Do you belong to Christ today? There's only one way that that happens. Believing the gospel, repenting and turning from your sin, and asking Jesus to save you. If you don't know Jesus, it is as simple as praying to him and saying, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know that you died on the cross for my sins and that you proved you were God 3 days later by rising again. I ask you to forgive me of my sin and save my soul. It's as simple as calling out to him. And today, you can be born again. Are you letting all things serve you? Or are you serving all things? Are all things bringing you closer to Christ and making you more like Christ? Or do you just want to possess them and try and be king of your own kingdom, which never works real well? You will never be happy or content, no matter what you have, until you get that relationship straight. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to do something, and I understand it's going to take great courage. I'm going to ask you to leave your seat, make your way into one of the four aisles that we have here, and join me here for prayer. If you don't know Jesus, today is the day for you to come to faith in Jesus. You don't have to worry about what to say. We can help you with that. By your coming, you're just saying, I want to go God's way today. If you do know Jesus, and you're in the midst of a struggle, and you're in the midst of a situation in your life that you say, I just want to come and I just want to pray, you have the ability to do that as well. I'm going to pray, and then after that, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. And if God the Holy Spirit is speaking to you in that realm or any other, I want to encourage you to come and to submit yourself to God's authority today. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for what you're doing in this place. Thank you for your word. I pray that you will help it to do your work in the hearts of people, whether they need to come to you in faith or whether they need to continue in faith. Do your work in their hearts in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing.